At the beginning of World War II, a message went out from England to all of the British outposts in Africa. The message was simple. War declared. Arrest all aliens. From one of those outposts came back this message. Have arrested 10 Germans, 6 Belgians, 2 Italians, 3 Austrians, and 1 American. Please advise immediately, with whom are we at war? Who is our enemy in war? It is essential to know who the enemy is. Most of us coast along without ever realizing that we are even in a war. That is one of the biggest hindrances to our effectiveness in the Christian life. We cozy up to the world and to the culture, and we don't realize that the world and the culture is in a war against us. Every day of our lives, when we step out on the streets of Water Valley, we are in a war. There is a cosmic war going on, and we are involved in it. Many of us spend a lot of time fighting amongst ourselves, not realizing who the real enemy is. This passage of Scripture reminds us that we are in a war, and it is not merely a struggle against visible enemies. It is a struggle against the devil or Satan and those spiritual powers that stand behind the enemies that we do see. This passage identifies our real enemy and tells us some things about him. First of all, Satan is a real enemy. Dr. M. Scott Peck is a psychiatrist. He graduated from Harvard College in 1958, having earned a high honors degree. He then went to the Case Western Reserve University School of Medicine for medical training, graduating in 1963, and served in the United States Army as an assistant chief of psychiatry and neurology consultant to the Surgeon General until 1972. From that time on, he practiced psychiatry in Connecticut. At the height of his career, he was not a Christian, and he did not believe in Satan. It was not popular for a man with his credentials and in his position to believe in the devil. But he came to believe in Satan, and what convinced him was the sheer reality of evil to be seen in people who love evil and practice evil for its own sake. This convinced Dr. M. Scott Peck that Satan is real. People who are well acquainted with the Bible have always believed that a personal devil called Satan exists. Wherever we turn, from the earliest pages of the Old Testament, to the prophets, to the four Gospels, to the Acts, to the Epistles, to the Revelation, we are reminded of Satan's existence, and we are warned of his activities. Satan is an angelic enemy. Satan belongs to that group of created beings called angels. God created the angels sometime before he created man. The Bible indicates that angels were present when God laid the foundations of the earth. Originally, the angels were all good, but Satan, the highest and most glorious of the angels, defected and was cast out of heaven. We don't know when Satan fell, but it was before Genesis chapter 3, because that is the first time he appears in the Bible, in Genesis chapter 3, in the Garden of Eden. As an angelic creature, Satan is a spirit, which means that he has no body and he is invisible. Although he has no body, he is able to inhabit a body by God's permission. and to manifest Himself in some visible form. As an angelic creature, Satan is powerful. This is indicated by the words used to describe his agents. They are called rulers, authorities, powers, and forces. And by the fact that we are warned to take arms against them. In 1 Peter 5:8, Satan is described as a roaring lion, prowling around, looking for someone to devour. That is the enemy that we face. When we talk about the devil being great and powerful, we must be careful not to over-exaggerate the case. Because he is a spiritual rather than a material being, many people are inclined to think of Satan as more or less the equal of God. It is true that he is a counterpart to the greatest of the unfallen angels, Michael or Gabriel, but he is not a spiritual counterpart to God. God is God. Every other being has been created by God and is therefore limited for the simple reason that he or she has been created. God is omnipotent. That is, he is all-powerful. The devil is not. God can do anything he wishes to do. The devil, like the rest of us, can only do what God permits him to do. This is God's universe, not the devil's. Not even hell is the devil's. God has created hell as the place where he will one day confine Satan and his followers. God is omnipresent. That is, God is everywhere at once. David said, "Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." This cannot be said of Satan. Satan can only be in one place at one time. Consequently, he must either tempt one person in one place at one time, or he must extend his influence through one of the other spiritual beings that fell with him. The result is that although the devil's influence is widespread, it is probably the case that neither you nor anyone you know has ever been tempted by the devil directly. In fact, in the entire Bible, we know of only 6 individuals who were tempted by Satan himself. Eve, Job, Jesus Christ, Judas, Peter, and Ananias. No doubt there have been many others, but these are the only ones that I know of that the Bible tells us of specifically, who were specifically tempted by Satan himself. But Satan has plenty of subordinates and agents to do his work. God is omniscient. That is, he knows everything. This is untrue of Satan. Satan does not know everything. True, he knows a great deal, and he is undoubtedly a shrewd guesser. But the ways of God must constantly surprise him, and he certainly has no more certainty about what is going to happen in the future than we have. Yet Satan is still a powerful enemy. It is not hard to demonstrate this. Think about the condition of Adam and Eve before the fall. They were far more intelligent and much wiser than we can ever hope to be. They were more aware of spiritual issues than us. They were closer to God. Indeed, there was nothing to separate them from God at all, they having never yet sinned. But they fell. And what is most striking, the devil seems to have had very little trouble bringing about their defection. We are much more foolish than our first parents. We are spiritually insensitive. We are often far from God. And as to the other side, the devil is undoubtedly a much better informed and wiser devil now than he was then. So although Satan is not a spiritual counterpart to God, he is not a spiritual equivalent to God. He is not omnipotent, omnipresent, or omniscient. He is nevertheless a very formidable foe. And a Christian is foolish if he thinks Satan can be resisted by human strength alone. Satan is a wicked enemy. In this passage of Scripture, the devil is the schemer behind the powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. In John 8:44, he is called a murderer and a liar. He was the original murderer, having caused the spiritual death of angels and of mankind in Eden. He was behind the murder of Abel by his brother Cain. Four statements by Christ describe Satan's relation to the truth. He does not stand in the truth. There is no truth in him. He speaks lies from his own nature, for he is a liar. He is the father of lies. Satan promotes outright lies and maybe some truth for the sake of his life. Satan is a confirmed and practicing sinner. 1 John 3:8 says, "He who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil has been sinning from the beginning." Satan is the opposer of God's people and God's program. Revelation 12 pictures Satan as a huge dragon trying to thwart God's purpose and making war with God's people, those who obey God's commandments and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Satan is the ruler of an organized kingdom. When Satan rebelled against God, he took with him a host of the angels of heaven, and they were all cast down together. When our passage says that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, it is referring to those angels who became demons by following Satan. They are organized into a kingdom of darkness in the Old Testament book of Daniel. The Jews had been dispossessed from their land, and Daniel was in exile in Babylon. He had been fasting and praying. One day, he was standing on the bank of the Tigris River and looked up, and there before him was a man dressed in linen with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. The man reached and touched Daniel and set him trembling on his hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." Daniel stood up trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." the creature who looked like a man continued and said, "Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia. And when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first, I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him." That passage of Scripture describes a cosmic war going on between spiritual forces, Michael and his angels versus Satan and his demons. They are organized. They have territories. There is an evil spirit called the Prince of Persia and one called the Prince of Greece. Satan is the ruler of an organized kingdom that opposes God and God's people. Satan is a sly and crafty enemy. Our passage warns us against the devil's schemes. He is a great counterfeiter. He promotes false doctrine. He deceives the nations. He hinders the spread of the gospel. He blinds people's minds to the truth. He plants doubts. He entices people to sin. He elicits persecution. He promotes a creature-centered and egotistic lifestyle. He promotes dissension and division in the church. Satan is indeed a dangerous and powerful enemy. Martin Luther called him our ancient foe who seeks to work us woe, whose craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate on earth is not his equal. So how are we to deal with Satan? The passage says to be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Martin Luther put it this way: did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is He. Lord Sabaoth His name, from age to age the same, and He must win the battle. The Apostle Peter is an example of this for us. He had the audacity to tell Jesus, even if all fall away, I will not. And Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. But Peter fell. He denied his Lord three times, just as Jesus predicted. But that was not all. Jesus foretold Peter's defection, but He added, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers." In other words, Peter, you are weak in yourself. Left to your own devices, you will certainly fall. You will be no more permanent than chaff when the wind blows upon it. But I am for you. I am on your side. And since you are united to me by saving faith, I have prayed for you. And because of my prayer, you will not be destroyed, but will instead be strengthened. You will fall, but you will not fall away. You will be turned aside, but you will not be turned back. But you will be turned back, and when you are, you will become a pillar of strength for your brothers. Even in our best condition, we cannot beat Satan. But in our weakened and debilitated state, sinning far more than we live virtuously, we are able to conquer him because Christ has given us the victory. As long as we are on earth in this life, we are a part of what is called the church militant. We live in the midst of a spiritual battlefield. We are at war. This is simply unavoidable. A part of our duty in this life is to engage in this battle and to stand firmly against the forces of evil wherever they come from. We cannot win this battle apart from the power of Christ. This is another reason why we must look to Him in faith. This is why we must commune with Him. Live in close fellowship with Him. Live in daily dependence upon Him. Pray that God will enable you to take full advantage of the means of grace that He has provided. And that God will make them effective in your lives to build up your faith in Christ Jesus. For the strength of your faith is the measure of your communion with Jesus. And Jesus is the source of your life, your wisdom, your power, your strength. May God make us to be people of the book, people of prayer, people of the sacrament, people of the Lord's Day Assembly, not failing to assemble ourselves together for worship when the church is gathered for worship, so that we have the power to fight the good fight. For apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Let us pray.